All right, so today we're going to be doing a little bit of kickoff here into the teaching on Yom Kippur, which starts sundown 2 Wednesdays from today. But go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you're not there already, go to Leviticus chapter 16. I'm probably going to refer to this model here. What do we call this? The tabernacle. So if this is your home church, you're going to learn about this. Why? Because you got to know the Bible. Anybody here love the book of Leviticus? Awesome. Awesome. Give that young man a high five. Give him a high five. Yes. Great. I've learned that when you're going through the Bible, we tend to read and study through the Bible like it's a novel. So we start off reading the Bible from Genesis, 50 chapters. You can picture a lot of movies, right? You'll see all the movies you can think of. Story form. That's how that's written. And then the book of Exodus, you got 40 chapters. You start seeing maybe Yul Brynner. Anybody ever see that Ten Commandments movie? That's a long, it's like, what, 10 hours? How long is that movie? It's like a really long movie. Classic. They can't make movies like that anymore. So you start picturing those kind of things. Exodus is also a great book that's done in story form. You get to chapter 25, 25 to 40. You've got to be able to see the tabernacle, or else when you get to the very next book after Exodus, which is which book? Leviticus. When you get to Leviticus, a lot of us know that once you get past the first 90 chapters of the Bible, Genesis, 50 chapters, Exodus, 40 chapters, you get to Leviticus, a lot of us tend to backslide. Why? Oh, man, it gets boring. It's like math, all these numbers. Go here, sprinkle this, go there. You got to be able to picture what the Jews saw daily in life. And what is that? The tabernacle. Okay, so that's the book of Leviticus. This is why we got to study this. By the way, if you're discipling anybody and you're helping them to read the Bible, and you're helping them, and they're like, where are you at? You're tracking along with them. I'm in Genesis. I just finished. Yeah, that's awesome. Big book, 50 chapters. The book of beginnings. And you get to Exodus. And then again, they start picturing these things. I could read this as I'm watching the movie Ten Commandments. It's great. It kind of comes to life. And then I'm starting to learn about something called the tabernacle. And you get to Leviticus, and all of a sudden, you call them. They ghost you. They don't call back. It's like, what's going on? What happened to their walk? They stopped coming to fellowship. They saw fellowship with Christ and the body of Christ. It could be that, number one, they don't like looking at things like math, like Leviticus. I say math because that's how I looked at it. And I kept backsliding. And then people that I talked to, other pastors, they disciple people, would treat the Bible like it's a novel, and it's much more than that, amen? So if you can't see the tabernacle, it might be really tough for you to understand the book of Leviticus. But God's got a sense of humor, because again, tucked away in the middle of this book is the one chapter that I would pose to you is the most power-packed chapter, Leviticus 16, which we're in today. God willing, we'll finish next week Sunday, so come on in next Sunday. Is the most power-packed chapter to teach you more about Jesus being Messiah, Jesus being crucified and resurrected for your sins than any other Old Testament chapter. But many of us, we don't get to that. Why? Because you might read 50 chapters of Genesis, 40 chapters of Exodus. You start to learn from Exodus 25 to 40 about this thing called the tabernacle, but we don't see a picture of it, and we're reading it like a Gentile, not like the Jews did. Make sense? That's why I want to take you guys out to Lancaster to see the tabernacle, to see these things and come up, and you can feel like, I love the weight of these things. You guys got to come up and feel this thing's like solid metal. Look at this. I love this. It's great. It's great for teaching. Please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start reading here in Leviticus 16. And again, today is kind of, I'm calling this part one for this simple sharing, this teaching. We're going to look at a little of the prep work for what's called the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. So anybody have a Jewish friend or you have Jewish neighbors? Kimmy, all her clients, we got like tons of clients that are all Jewish, right? This is some of the stuff that you and I need to know. As you're praying for Jews to get saved, they need to know him as Messiah, the Savior. Amen? So let's read this here. Leviticus chapter 16 from the top here. Chapter 16 of Leviticus, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died." Verse 2, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, oh Lord, we thank you again for your holy word. How you've held on to your word, the chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites, they've held on to your word throughout so many centuries to deliver it to us today, just like you intended. And Lord, we ask that you would open up our understanding of your word. And Lord, even as many of us here are processing things like the assassination of Charlie Kirk, who's our brother, Lord. And he's seeing you, we believe. Absent from the body, he's present with you, Lord. But Lord, he lived a good life. I believe when he got there, he probably said, well done, good and faithful servant. So as we process through things like his assassination and his passing, we want to commemorate that today, Lord, and have that memorial later on today. God, help us that are here right now. We live in weird times, Lord, strange days. We're being a Christian now in the United States, standing for biblical truth and preaching the word of truth unashamedly. Now we could say in America, it can become something where we don't get just persecution online. It could be something where someone might lose their life. So we ask you, Lord, in these last days, can you please empower us mightily by your Spirit, God? Help us to live out our faith for Jesus Christ boldly. Help us to each preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That it was your love, Father, you sent your Son, who died on the cross for all our sins, and rose from the grave. You live forevermore, Jesus. But please empower us, Father, by your Spirit, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys can have a seat if you would. Amen, amen. So as we kick off this time, again, today's going to be kind of prep work. Because I felt convicted talking with my son yesterday. Thank you, Joshua. Helped me kind of think through this. My head's been kind of cloudy the last couple days. The Jews would prepare for this thing called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is the holiest day on the high holy days on the Jewish calendar. If you don't understand what that's about, well, tomorrow starts Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. Literally means the head of the year. And Yom Kippur, being the holiest day on the Jewish calendar, is the day that they're commanded to fast every year. They're not working. They're commanded to fast. And the priest, the high priest in particular, had to prepare. So tradition holds that he would go out from house and home. He didn't want to defile himself with his wife. Sorry, ladies. Don't take it personal. But the high priest would come before God. He'd be in the very presence of God. And there's something that he didn't want to have. What is that? Sin. So he would prepare for this. So look at this in this power pack chapter of Leviticus 16. We're reminded, we're taught, we're told here, as God is speaking to Moses to tell his brother Aaron. Aaron's the high priest, the first high priest. Notice what he says here. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, anybody remember their names? Nadab and Abihu. Good, Kimmy. Nadab and Abihu. That's dad. Aaron was dad, and the Lord says to Moses, Moses' uncle to those two, he says, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place. Now let me describe a little bit of this for you, and I'm going to raise this up because I don't think everybody can see here. So when God's talking about the holy place, all these items that were outside, they were all made of or covered with what metal? Who here remembers? Bronze. Bronze speaks of judgment. The Old Testament, this thing, what was this called? The bronze altar. And this is an Old Testament picture of the cross of Christ in the New Covenant. Okay, when Jesus died on the cross, he died on the altar of his cross. You see wonderful pictures. We won't have time to get into it. This is a very bloody place. Everybody could come at least that far as it would come from the east, even though this is set up kind of like how it is here in America. So that way is east. That way west towards Manhattan and towards California. So they would come in, and the first thing you'd see kind of glaring in front of you like a big barbecue, you'd be able to smell it and see the smoke even, was the altar, the bronze altar. So bronze spoke of judgment. Picture of your sins being judged here. And you had this item. What was this called? Anybody remember? The bronze laver for washing. It's a great picture of what we call today. Some of you guys went through baptism. The priests, I think it's Exodus 30, the priests had to wash here, and God would tell them two times, wash here before you would sacrifice or serve. Great picture of what? Of Yeshua Messiah. Remember, he was baptized before he did any earthly ministry. At what age? 30. That's good. Numbers chapter 4 shows that the priest started his ministry at the age of 30. And Luke records that Jesus was baptized at the age of 30. Remember, he goes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist would baptize people for repentance of sins. And John's like, yo. He didn't use that term, but if today's vernacular, right? Hey, you should be baptizing me. He's like, no. Permit it at this time, for in this way it is for is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, many of us Gentiles, that just passes right over us. But for the Jew, when someone says, like someone like Jesus says to John the Baptist, permit this baptism at this time, for in this way, in this manner, is fitting for us to fulfill all, and use the key word here. This is code for the Jews. Righteousness. You know that he's fulfilling something in Torah. Torah means law. The first five books of the Bible. And what do you find? That the priest, again, I believe it's Exodus 30, would have to wash before he would serve or sacrifice. So before Yeshua could start any of his earthly ministry, he first had to be baptized. So this is like an Old Testament picture of that. Now the tabernacle itself, what later became the first temple, who was the one that is in the Bible described as building that first temple? Solomon, the son of David. The only item he brought into that temple itself of the entire tabernacle that was built under the time of Moses, again, you can read in Exodus 25 and on, was this item. This is described in Exodus 25. What do we call this item? The Ark of the Covenant. Ark's a keeper, a holder. Okay, think of like Noah's Ark. It's a keeper, a holder. Ark of the Covenant. So this, let's describe some of it here, in case you don't know what it is. I kind of had a toothache. I had to take two tablets of Tylenol. But these are two tablets, not a Tylenol or aspirin. Two tablets of testimony. So what was this? What did you call this? The Ten Commandments. So this, the Ark of the Covenant, it's a big picture of who or what? Of Jesus, the keeper of the law, the covenant. He's the only one that could keep the law, amen? Because you and I could only do what? Break the law, right? And we do that every day. So the person that comes to you says, oh, I live according to Torah. Oh, I live according to the Ten Commandments. What do you know? You a liar. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, you just broke one of them. What is that? Don't lie. Nobody can fulfill the Ten Commandments. Nobody can live according to Torah. Okay? So the Torah is the law is my schoolmaster, my teacher to lead me to who? To Christ Jesus. That's what Paul, Rabbi Shaul, or Paul the Apostle, says. It's going to lead me to the fact that all I could do is break God's law. And yet, one fulfilled Torah for you and me. Because we couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. All I could do is break God's law. Especially the Ten Commandments. So what does this thing keep or hold? We have the Ten Commandments. Also, what's this? Hey, golden pot of manna. By the way, what does manna mean? What is it? Imagine that. How long do they have to eat this for? They're eating this every day. They're like, Mom, what's for dinner? Manna. What? What is it? Right? Manicotti. What are we eating today? So that was there. And then this was also inside the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, Aaron's rod that budded. Okay. By the way, these two were taken out at some point later on in time. But it still contained the Ten Commandments. Again, this is a picture, a huge illustration of Jesus Messiah, the only one that can keep the law, the Ark of the keeper of the covenant. And on top of this thing, the Ark of the Covenant, was this special item. It was hand hammered out of one piece of gold. One piece. And it had, what's it called? This is the mercy seat. Oh, by the way, when you're studying the book of Romans, one way to interpret a passage where Paul is mentioning about Jesus, he is our mercy seat. So this is a picture of Jesus itself, Jesus himself. And the entire tabernacle, and later on what became the first temple, everything was to support this, but especially the Ark of the Covenant, and in particular, specifically, the mercy seat. This is a huge picture of who? Of Jesus Christ. And I love this picture. You got the mercy seat. You've got the law inside, or epitome, a picture of that. You got mercy covering law. So you don't want to meet with God in law. You don't want to meet with God in the box, right? God, that's not fair. Give me what I deserve. You know what you and I deserve? We deserve to die on the cross publicly for our sins to say, don't do this. This guy did that and he died. And then after dying, be thrown into hell, and on judgment day, the great white throne judgment, be thrown in the lake of fire for how long? For eternity. That's what we deserve. So instead, God gave you and I mercy by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross in your place. So what Judaism taught us leading up to Jesus fulfilling these things is that Jesus is the only one that can fulfill the law. Okay, God had mercy on us by sending us Jesus Christ because of his love. So at one place, when you look to the cross, like our namesake at the cross, that's one place in all of history where you could see the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God. So nobody today could say, oh, God doesn't love me. Oh, yeah? He's going to point you to the cross. God doesn't have mercy on me. You get a blessed life. My life is trashed. Oh? Well, God had mercy on you because you deserve to die publicly on the cross. And yet, one took your place. Who was that? That's Jesus, Messiah. You deserve to die on the cross. You deserve to pay the penalty for your sins. And yet, one holy, pure, perfect, righteous took your place. That's the mercy of God. Okay. So, he took your place, you didn't get what you deserve. That's mercy. And on top of that, you get grace. You get heaven. You get Jesus. You get his blessings. You get gifts of grace. Do we deserve that? No. That's grace. It's unmerited, unwarranted. You don't have to work for it. Okay, so salvation is grace, but also every day by day, you and I walk with his grace. Amen? All right, so none of us can say, God, you don't have mercy, grace, or love with me. Just look to the cross of Christ. So this is the one item, the one furniture item, that was in this place. What would we call this room? It was like a square box. The Holy of Holies. It wasn't that big. In the tabernacle itself, if you measure it out, was it 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits? So basically about 15 feet wide, 15 feet long, 15 feet tall. That's it. And the only furniture item that was in there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. So that's the most holy place, also called the Holy of Holies. And the outer sanctuary is where these items were. And these were all covered in gold, while those items that were outside were all covered in bronze. And these items in gold, let's just quickly go through them. By the way, as the priest would come into the sanctuary. By the way, that's where we get the term sanctuary. You guys are sitting in. This used to be a warehouse, but for Christ's use, on a Sunday, on the Lord's Day, we call this a sanctuary. Where do you get that from? That's not a Gentile term. That's a Jewish term. That actually comes from Exodus when you're studying the tabernacle, so we've got to know these things. So you come into the holy place, or the sanctuary, and, actually, it'd be this way. To his left, the priest would do regular daily ministrations. He would come to this every morning, and what do we call this? It's a menorah, or the golden lampstand. It's not like the one used at Hanukkah. Okay, this one has seven branches. And really, the middle one's supposed to be a little higher. And that points you to what? To Jesus. Okay, supposedly, they would light the others from that center. So you come to, this is like a picture of you and I coming to God in the morning. Great for what you might call your devotional time. Lord, throughout the night, I feel like I'm in the flesh now. My lamp went out. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, the oil, right? Set me on fire again for Jesus Christ. And the lamps burn brightly. This was the only artificial light source inside the tabernacle. So in the holy place, the sanctuary, you would have these items, and the priest would have to come here and fill these up and cut away at the wicks daily, a picture of the Holy Spirit. Lord, send your Spirit. And some might say, if you listen closely and quietly, if you be like Mary in Luke chapter 10, at the feet of Jesus, not telling him stuff, but listening for the voice of Yeshua, the great high priest, your good shepherd. If you listen closely when you're spending time at his feet and the Holy Spirit is working on your heart, cleaning up your thoughts, you might hear something. What is that? Snip, 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 snip. Why? He's cutting away the things of the flesh. Any of you guys know that? Okay, great picture of your morning, what we Christians call today in America, at least, your morning devotional time. Lord, fill the lamps. Fill me with your Spirit. Set me on fire for Jesus again. On the right side, oh, by the way, this was to the Jews, it was affectionately called the light of the world, the only artificial light source. In the, I believe it's the book of Isaiah, prophesied that the Jews were supposed to be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. They failed until the time of Yeshua, Messiah, would come, and he would become a picture of this. It's still a symbol of the nation of Israel, isn't it? And Jesus himself is the light of the world, isn't he? And he also says in the Gospels, you are the light of the world. Well, how does that happen? As he fills you and I with his Spirit, you and I can shine brightly for Jesus Christ. And this item here, what do we call this? Who here remembers or knows? Table of showbread. So you have how many loaves on top? Loaves of bread. 12. Give that guy a high five again. Good. That little guy's reading his Bible. Good job, buddy. So you'd have 6 loaves on one side, 6 loaves on the other side. A picture of all the children of Israel, all the nation, entire nation of Israel, being shown before the presence of God. There was also called the bread of the presence. Remember when David was running from Saul? And he goes to the high priest, was in the city of Nob. He's like, quick, you got any food? What are you doing here by yourself? And David's like, kind of fudging it here. I'm sent on a trip. But no, he's not. He's running and hiding. You got any food? Well, all we have is the bread of the presence for you and your men. Okay, so that was this. Weekly, they would take it out. And it, by the way, it wouldn't have preservatives. It wouldn't have yeast in it because it wouldn't last very long. So the bread of the presence would be on top of this thing called the table of showbread. And this is a picture of, in the New Testament, what you and I would call, believe it or not, communion. Okay? Bread and juice or bread and wine. Okay? And this thing, what is this called? The altar of incense. Believe it or not, this is a picture of you. This was meant to burn incense 24/7. It had a purpose. What was that? You burn incense for God 24/7. You talk to God. You pray to God. And God even says in command, no, you don't burn incense to any other god. Amen? Whether that's for you and I today, even in America, the god of money or whoever, some rock star, whoever it is. No. You pray to God and God alone, and you're to burn incense for him 24/7. Wood speaks of humanity, covered in gold. Gold is the metal that speaks of what? Deity. Okay? You're covered by God, by the blood of Jesus, and you're to burn incense for him. So the problem that the Jews had is that in this thing called the sanctuary, the outer sanctuary, the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, was the place of the presence of God. And the closest that the priest would be able to get to the place of the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where God told Moses in Exodus 25, from above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim, between the two angels, from there I'll meet with you. So God wanted to meet with mankind in mercy. The problem is, your prayers didn't get in. But one day of the year, only one day, called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, only that day, the high priest, one person, went to this one place, the Holy of Holies, but only that one day. So we got a problem. What's the problem? You and I want to be in the place of the presence of God. Anybody want that? today? Well, today you can through Yeshua, Messiah, Son of God, our Lord and Savior. But back then, before Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, in order for you to have, you know, be in the presence of God daily, you knew that you'd have to come to this place called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place of all holy places on earth. And the problem I have is, number one, well, for me, if you can't figure it out, I'm a Japanese Gentile, let me just say. Okay? And I'm not even fully Japanese. I'm like, I'm a mutt, let me just say. I'm mixed. I'm a mutt. So we, predominantly here, being Gentiles, even many Jews today, they really can't trace our lineage totally, purely back. Many of them can't. The problem that we have today is that you had to be a Jew. And only the men could be priests. And you had to come from what tribe of the Israelites? The tribe of Levi. And even in the tribe of Levi, what family would you have to be from to be a priest? From the family of Aaron, the brother of Moses, who's described here in Leviticus 16. The Aaronic, not Aaronic like error, but Aaronic priesthood. So the problem you and I have is, number one, for me, I'm a Gentile. I couldn't even get close. Even at the time of the temple, they would have a sign. The second temple that was there in Jerusalem, you would have a sign that would say, do not enter, don't pass this place on the pain of death. Why? Because they would be able to kill you, especially if you're a Gentile, because if you're a Gentile coming in or even close to the temple, you would defile the place, including a lot of the Jews. Like, unclean, unclean, get them out. So the problem you and I have, first off, is that we're Gentiles, predominantly. And even for the Jews, you would have to be from that one tribe, the tribe of Levi. And from the tribe of Levi, you would have to be from the family of Aaron. And from Aaron's lineage, God's telling him, hey, remember when your two sons came in and I smoked them? He didn't even allow Moses, whose uncle, or Aaron, to have a time of mourning. As you guys know, I mentioned we're going to have a memorial over in Arizona for Charlie Kirk, who got assassinated. They weren't even allowed to. It's like, you just be quiet. Why? Those that approached me, you must be holy. And so let's go back to Leviticus 16. After describing some of this, and you see that, wow, how intricate this thing is that the Jews had, right after God had instituted this thing called Torah, the law, and this thing called the tabernacle, the way that God would be approached, and the whole worship system. You got to know the tabernacle. If you don't know the tabernacle, you're not going to understand the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews doesn't point you to the second temple or the first temple. He points you to the tabernacle. And it'll be much easier for you and I to understand the entire Bible. But let's dig in here. Well, God willing, we'll get more into this next week. Again, Leviticus chapter 16. Look at this. Aaron was reminded when his two sons were killed. What were the names of the sons again? Nadab and Abihu. Think about this. This is before cell phones. He didn't even have a selfie with them. He didn't have a family portrait. He had memories. His two oldest sons. So Aaron was the first high priest. And by nature of that, his sons would also be priests in that lineage. So the two oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu. Remember this. Look at this in verse 1. After the death of your two sons, verse 2, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. So past the veil, the writer of Hebrews tells us the veil was symbolic of what? The flesh of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says the veil, that is his flesh. Go back and read it. It's literally how it says it in your New King James Version Bible. The veil, that is his flesh. You might see this in some movies. Matthew Levi, the most Jewish gospel writer in the New Testament, he writes and records what happens after the moment that Jesus died on the cross. What occurred? The veil, it was thick at the time of the temple, the second temple that was there in Jerusalem. The veil was torn from top to bottom, sort of symbolic of the work of salvation was now done by God from heaven to earth through Yeshua Messiah. The veil that is his flesh. So the veil that separated the most holy place or the Holy of Holies from the holy place or the inner sanctuary from the outer sanctuary, there's a physical piece of item. What physical piece of item do we call that? The veil. What was that symbolic of? The flesh of Jesus. Everybody do this. Ouch. Right? So when the flesh of Jesus was torn, or when he died on the cross, physically killed, murdered on the cross, that's when you have wife pulling her husband's flesh. I guess that's marriage. C'est la vie. Right? So when the flesh of Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn. Amen? Symbolic of, and even though when the second temple was there, did it have this? No. So you got to know that in this church, you're going to learn that. The second temple that was there at the time of Jesus, it was like the silence before the storm. So the first temple got destroyed in what year? 586 BC. Jesus came, and remember when it turned from BC to Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, zero AD as we call it. It's the one birth, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ actually split our calendar. Many people don't know that. So when you quote the year as 2025, what you're actually saying is 2025 years after the virgin birth of Jesus Messiah. That's actually what our years, your birth certificate, your driver's license actually preaches that. Many people don't want to know that, and they try to change that. It's BCE, before common era. Okay, now. So the first temple was destroyed in 586 BC. That second temple, it got built. So the temple got rebuilt in the city of Jerusalem on what property do we call that? The Temple Mount. So that's why we want to study and remember these things. When you study the entirety of the Bible, you're going to look to one people group. Primarily, not Americans. Sorry, guys. I was born here, too. Okay, so don't kick me out. But you don't look at Americans. You don't look at the Japanese, even. You look at one people group, the Israelites, the nation of Israel. You look at one city. What city is that? Jerusalem. We're studying end times prophecy. And in the city of Jerusalem, you're looking at primarily one main place to look at, too, the Temple Mount. When you know what's happening in the Temple Mount, okay, you see prophecy coming together because God's already prophesying what's going to happen. But that second temple, the temple that was there at the time of Jesus and the apostles of the New Testament, did not have this. So you telling me, Drew, that it didn't have the presence of God? Yes. So what would happen on Yom Kippur? I don't know. Because they're commanded in Leviticus 16 to send the high priest in. Commanded. Okay, so whether it's your first time here or last time here or whatever, do know this, because when you leave here, I want you to leave equipped as a missionary. Amen? Because as you go out there into the mission field, which is right outside our door, and you're talking with or you see Jews. I live in Williamsburg, South Williamsburg. You guys grew up in Williamsburg too, right? So South Williamsburg, there's a lot of Orthodox Jews. They're Hasidic Jews. And it's kind of interesting to drive by some of the areas sometimes just to see, like, the Feast of Tabernacles times, Sukkot, and during their holidays. Because the High Holy Days are going to start tomorrow. And it's all leading up to this one day that we call Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So if you want to minister to them, it's good to know about these things. So anyhow, we can talk a little more about that. And I should just be quiet. Let's go forward. So the Holy of Holies, at the time of the Second Temple, the time of Jesus, and the apostles in the New Testament, didn't have this. It didn't have the presence of God. Because again, it was like the quiet before the storm. It was waiting for a time when a voice of one crying in the wilderness, that's Isaiah 40. Who was that prophesying about? John the Baptist. They're like, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Like Moses prophesied, I am not the Messiah. What he said. It's a good answer, right? Amen? So people come to you, it's like, what are you claiming? I am not the Messiah. But I know him, and I know the author of the Bible. I want to introduce you to him. So we need to know and stand for his word of truth and point and preach people, preach that people would come to salvation through Jesus Christ. So Jesus had a marketing man, we might call him, the marketing man for the Messiah. I studied marketing. John the Baptist. Isaiah 40 prophesied about him. And he said, prepare the way for the king. And who was that king? That was Jesus himself. The one that we're going to see greatly fulfilled this as not just a priest, not just a high priest, but your great high priest is what the book of Hebrews claims him to be. Let's go back to this. Look at this in Leviticus chapter 16. Again, this is just kind of prep work for this time. Next Sunday, I want to prepare you for, again, for these high holy days, because hopefully you'll be able to minister to the Jews. Some of you guys might have a Jewish boss. There's a lot of Jews out here. You might go to stores. You might go to some of the Jewish markets or Jewish places. And you need to know, I would encourage you to speak on their terms. How do I do that and tell them about Jesus? Well, you could say the name Yeshua instead of Jesus. You could say Messiah instead of Christ. And if you guys know, out here in New York City, for a lot of Jews, the name or word Christ is a bad word for them. Any of you guys know that? That's actually true. So you could say Messiah. You're talking about the same person, but you're speaking their language. Make sense? Like the Apostle Paul, he went to certain areas. Hey, you really zealous religious people. I'm going to talk to you about this one God that you don't know, this unknown God. And he's taking, start from where they're at. He's preaching, pointing them to Jesus. All right, so look what he tells him here in verse 2. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. The high priest was to come inside the veil, not just at any time, but on one time. Only once on the Jewish calendar. Still yet has that today. The day that you and I call Yom Kippur. Yom means day. Kofar means covering. Literally, when the Jews say Yom Kippur, it's the day of covering. So in Old Covenant living, even the Jews that try to live according to Torah, and you'll see them, they're like religious, zealous Jews. They have no way to get rid of their sins. And so they're told, even over here, you know, funny things like, write down your sins on a piece of paper. They may burn them or throw them into the East River. It's like, where's that in the Bible? It's not. But they don't know how to get rid of their sins. Ah, that's where you come in. So we need to equip you so that you can share with them the good news, that's the word gospel, the good news of salvation through Yeshua being their Messiah who already came and died for them, fulfilling Torah. Why? Because they can't. And they're trying to today. But the one main command, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, as some consider it, the main day that you have to rest, even Jews that don't care about Torah, kind of like Christians, they'll come to church services on what 2 days of the year? Easter and Christmas, right? Well, for Jews, there's a lot of religious Jews that are atheists, really. And we find a lot of them in New York City. Anybody find that out? They may try to follow and live and read and study, but they don't believe in a God. And they have no way to walk it out. This is lifeless. It's dead. It's legalism. It's not the agape love of God. And so for some of them, they may be pondering. And maybe God will send you to them to teach and preach to them how this is fulfilled through Yeshua being their Messiah, not just yours. So the high priest was to come, not just at any time into the holy place, look at this in verse 2, inside the veil, but on Yom Kippur. The Old Testament, the problem that the people had, and there's another thing. If you leave here today and like all only thing you get is this, then may it be so. In Old Covenant living, the best that they had for atonement on the Day of Atonement is that Old Covenant living is that your sins were only covered over. It's the epitome of that. The biggest picture is what we're looking at here, Yom Kippur. But even in the Hebrew language, Yom meaning day, Kofar meaning cover, is the day of covering. Your sins were still there. Anybody think that's a bummer? That's a bummer. Your sins were still there. They're covered. That's Old Covenant living. So if the biggest thing you get out of today is this, then praise be to God. In New Covenant living, atonement has an entirely different thing, different connotation. That instead of the high priest physically going in and shedding blood for getting rid of your sins or covering your sins, New covenant atonement is that your sins are eradicated. Amen? And it's depicted in the Old Testament where things like your sins will be removed as far away from you as the east is from the west. It was there promised, but it was really almost prophesied about a time when Yeshua Messiah would come, your great high priest, and he's going to remove your sins. They'll be eradicated. The end of Hebrews chapter 8 says that your sins will be remembered no more. Old Testament, your sins were remembered some more. That's a bummer. So knowing these things, who here would want to live according to Torah? And by the way, there's not just 10 commandments in Torah. How many commands are there? 613 laws. You and I, just by breathing in a breath and having a heartbeat, you and I are breaking Torah. There's 613 laws. No way that you and I can fulfill that. Only Jesus. And one of them, the law of laws, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, Leviticus 16, the Jews are commanded to have a temple. And there's only one place on the planet they could have that, the city of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, and they don't have. That's why we want to look to that, and I'll give you updates on what's happening, things like with the red heifer, etc. We want to look to that. And they're commanded to send the high priest in, but they don't have the priesthood right now. At least the Temple Institute says that they've got one. They're trained up, ready, okay, in their own making, but it's not like how God has here in the Scriptures. So by the way, pause here, turn six chapters to the left, go to Leviticus chapter 10. Let's see what God was talking about here. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Here's what it says. This was shortly after God had already instituted the tabernacle. And I'll tell you what. Satan, as well as our flesh, will try to hijack the things of God. We got to be careful of that. Amen? So when God had first instituted the tabernacle, it was 1 year after the Jews, the Israelites, left Egypt. They set up the tabernacle as God commanded. God sent down, boom, consumed the sacrifice. And then Nadab and Abihu, we pick up with it here in chapter 10. Look what they do. Then Nadab and Abihu, verse 1, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered, look what it says, profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Does God just want anything at all to go on within his sanctuary? Whether it's church life today or even back then? No. God didn't command the sons of Aaron to come in. He didn't have it as an option. Didn't tell them. What do you think perhaps happened? Perhaps it was that they saw Dad being used by God. And right away, the Bible calls their flesh. Maybe their pride. Like, I want to be used by God too. We got to be careful of that. Personal ambition. It's like Simon Peter, after Jesus says, hey, look, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter's like, that's not going to happen to you. Good thing that Jesus didn't listen to Peter, amen? Okay? Remember that? And Jesus said to Peter, called him a nice name. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't know about you, Jesus never called me Satan. So the epitome of Satan is to go against the Heavenly Father's will. You got to be careful. Nadab and Abihu, they went in, fire, look at this verse 2, fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Check this out in verse 3. God don't play. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. It's kind of like this, zip the lip, Dad. You aren't allowed to complain. Those who come before me, I must be considered holy. Now let's go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, as we open up, is a shout back to chapter 10. Well, today, think about all the people today. Like, what do you want to do for God? I don't know. I've got all these great ambitions. And we make up titles in places like, God don't play. God doesn't want any of that. God has to command the person to come near. Amen? We need to do it God's way and God's timing. So he says here, tell your brother, verse 2 in chapter 16, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil. You got to come only one day. And what day is that? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Can't come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark. Why? What does he say here? Those three little words. Lest he die. So God's saying, sometimes, some of you guys are parents. Who here is a parent? Sometimes you got to warn your kids, like, remember what happened to so-and-so. Okay? Anybody ever use that, by the way? It could work. My mom was like that, too. Don't be like them. Right? I imagine Jewish parents saying, you know, don't be like Nadab and Abihu. So God's telling them, don't do it. You remember what happened to your two sons. Look at this, verse 3. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place. This is how you come in. So notice as we were, again, today's just kind of like a prep work for that, for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Please come back next Sunday. We're going to close here in a little bit. But before God gets into the day's events of Yom Kippur, he's already warning them. Everything about the tabernacle itself is saying, stay out, get out, keep out. You come near, you die. Gentiles like me, boom, I'm going to die before I get anywhere near. Think about that. Everything about the Old Testament, it just to sum it up as a summary. Everything in the entire Old Covenant, Old Testament living in Torah, especially as seen by this, the tabernacle, everything is saying, my presence is here, but you stay out, you keep out. Now, as we wind down to close here in a bit, we get into verse 3 and on. Again, please come back next week. Hopefully you can make it next Sunday. Invite your friends too. What God starts to tell him is how they're to approach him. Thus Aaron, verse 3, shall come into the holy place. Notice, with the, what? Blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. We'll go ahead and pause it here. Let me describe a little bit here. Just to sum it up, too, and hopefully you come back next week, Sunday. I want you to learn this so you can know for yourself. You'll better know how the Bible's put together. You'll better know also future prophecy of a third physical temple. And yes, God tells us there's going to be a physical temple in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. It's got to be there. Okay, so we want to keep our eyes on that. Amen? It'll better equip you to know that for the future so you can preach and warn people. And it'll also help you in your own personal walk as well as your evangelism to help souls get saved. And that to see disciples being made. But notice that to sum it up, the high priest would come in with two items. He'd be commanded, not asked, no options. There were two items that the high priest had to bring in to the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur. What are those two? Who remembers them? One of them was blood, reading it here. Incense. Wait a second. Isn't that a great picture of New Covenant salvation? His blood, your prayers. His blood, your prayers. The altar of incense, it's a picture of you. Incense is a picture of what? Prayer. How do you get saved today? His blood, the blood of Jesus, your Messiah, your Lord and Savior, is he took on your sin and died, not on the physical Old Testament altar, but we might say the altar of his cross. He died on the cross for your sins, and John is an eyewitness in the Gospel of John. He's a Jew. He's saying, like, I seen it, man. The spear pierced his side, and what came out? Blood and water. He was a Jew. And when you read that, it's almost comical. He's like, I seen it. I'm telling you, my testimony is really true. It's like, okay, I believe you, John, but what are you getting at? As a Jew, he understood the importance of the blood. And that fulfilled something in Torah, where in the book of Leviticus, the sin sacrifice, the sin offering, the remainder of the blood for your sin offering, which is a shadow of the future coming of Jesus Christ, the blood was poured out at the base of the altar. And I'm sure when John saw that later on, the Holy Spirit probably awakened him to that. It's like, whoa, that fulfills Torah's righteous requirement that when the sin offering is given, offered up, the blood had to be poured out, the remainder of the blood. So he saw the blood pour out. Wow, beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. So I'm going to close here with a word of prayer. Susan, can we set up for a time to close in worship? Try to spring that up on you. We're out of time here. Again, today I just wanted to kind of prep a little bit for our time before we have the final teaching, we'll say, like part two of teaching on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But know this, the blood, it says here, the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. Today, how do you come into the Holy of Holies? Not the physical one here made with human hands, but the real Holy of Holies, heaven itself. How do you get there? Same thing. Two items that bought you access. His blood, your prayers. So how do I pray to get there? Some might say. Well, a simple way that I like to evangelize, I'll tell you four things. Sinner, Savior, repent, follow. You got to admit that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? All of us are sinners. Any sinners here? Oh, look at all these sinners. And through Jesus Christ, he changes you into a saint. Amen? Saint means holy. So you have to admit you're a sinner. It doesn't stop there. Jesus, Messiah, your great high priest, the one that when we're studying the tabernacle and the Day of Atonement, points you to Jesus, your great high priest, who died on the cross. He's your great high priest and also your sin sacrifice. He died on the cross as your Savior for your sins. You need to believe and receive him as your Savior. And believing and receiving him as your Savior, what do? You don't go back to those sins that he died for, because those sins murdered Jesus. Amen? You got to feel sorry for that. Confess your sins, receive forgiveness, and then what? As you turn or repent away from that old life, you come and you need to follow him. You're going to turn away from stuff, so you're going to have your life filled with and busied up with the things of Jesus Christ. Amen? Become a follower of Jesus. Jesus said in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And what does he do? He authorizes his disciples. He says in the next verse, go therefore and make disciples. The command that Christ gave in the original Greek language when he spoke in Matthew, he's like, oh, that's good. I'm going to write that down. The command was not go. The command was make disciples. A disciple is a learner. It's a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself spent some three and a half years with his disciples, died on the cross, and then Matthew Levi's last command, what we call the Great Commission. The church has no other mission but this. What is it? Make disciples, make followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. I believe that's why God brought you in today, all of you guys. Yes, to learn the Bible. Yes, to hear us teach and preach about Jesus, but you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? He didn't just die and say, hey, go make converts. Because you can make up your mind today, but what happens tomorrow? You can change your mind. I know that because that was me. And you can't change someone's mind. If you and I change someone's mind, they can do what? They'll just change their mind back. So God operates in the realm of the heart. I can't speak to your heart, but I know who can. God himself, right? Who is it? God himself. So he can convict the heart. That's his job. So I would hope and pray that that's you here. If someone here wants prayer for that, I'm going to invite you to come up, and then we could pray for you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior for your sins. Again, the fact that you're a sinner, Christ Jesus died as your Savior, and receiving him as your Savior, you want to turn away, repent from your sins, and then what? You need to follow him, and that's why we're here. We want to pray for you and pray with you, no matter if that's one person or a bunch of you. I'm not sure who that might be before. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And if any of you wants prayer for that, whether for salvation or maybe you want prayer that God would fire you up to be a preacher of his word of truth. At this time that we look at now and we want to commemorate the assassination of Charlie Kirk, like how God had used Stephen, the first martyr for the Christian faith, to convict the heart of Saul, who became who? Paul the Apostle. God could use Charlie's death. He was a Calvary Chapel Association guy. I don't know if you guys know that. A lot of guys don't know that. So he had a great foundation. That's why he was able to stand and preach forth, because he had a great foundation in God's Word and with Jesus Christ. And God brought you guys in today. So maybe there's someone here that you want prayer that you would be on fire like another Charlie Kirk. If so, God used Stephen's death to produce Saul to Paul of the Apostle. Maybe God could use Charlie Kirk's passing. He already has, across the nation and around the world, to inspire and encourage people to stand for the ways of Jesus Christ. If that's someone here, we want to pray for you as well. So whether you want prayer for salvation or you want prayer that God empowers you, I'm going to invite you to come up in just a moment. But we're going to close with a word of prayer, and then we can continue worshiping. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, this day, the afternoon now it is. And God, we thank you again for the zeal, the passion that you had within our brother, Charlie Kirk, Lord, and his memorial happening in just about an hour and a half. God, we ask that you please would use that time, protect all the, 100,000 or so people that are going to gather and the millions and millions of people watching worldwide. God, I pray that you would use someone there to preach forth the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah. And Lord, for us here in Queens, New York City, we pray, Lord, can you please speak to the hearts that are here, convict our hearts, that we would turn away from our sins, we would confess them to you, that you would give us forgiveness of our sins through Jesus. And just like we're studying about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, Jesus, that's a picture of you, our great high priest. And we get into the place of the presence of God through your blood and through our prayers, confessing that we are simply sinners. And Jesus, you're the one that died on the cross for us. We want to turn away from those sins and turn to being a follower of you. Help us and empower us. We do ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.